Sunday, the 1st of November, 2015, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Blessed Are They. Sermon title, Who Are Persecuted. Bible reading, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. Talk by Roger Whip.
Today's reading is taken from Daniel in the lion's den. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was distinguished himself amongst the administrators, and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, who cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Do you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will be here with us this morning. Lord, may it challenge us and encourage us in our relationship with you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. An elderly man lay dying in his bed. He suddenly smelt the aroma of his favourite chocolate chip cookies wafting up the staircase. He gathered his remaining strength and then he lifted himself from his bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out the bedroom and with even greater effort he forced himself down the stairs, gripping the rail with both hands. With laboured breath, he leant against the doorframe, gazing into the kitchen. Were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There, spread out on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favourite chocolate chip cookies. Was it heaven? Or was it a final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, saying to him that this man left this world happy? Mustering up one final effort, he threw himself towards the table, landing on his knees in a rumpled posture. His lips parted. The wondrous taste of the cookies was already in his mouth, seemingly bringing him back to life. The aged and the withered hand, shaking, he made its way to the edge of the table and towards the cookies, when it was suddenly smacked with a spatula from his wife. "Stay out of those," she said. "They're for your funeral." You know things are shaky when you're still alive and the cookies or the sandwiches have been already made for your funeral, don't you? Now that's shaky. To tell you, today we're going to talk about what it means to be unshakable in a shaky world. Although the science may not be quite as obvious as perhaps those cookies. We must first look at the word unshakable. And when I use the word unshakable, I'm not talking about a person who is perfect or without error or someone that doesn't have trials and weaknesses. But I am talking about a person who is consistent in character, persistent through trials, and who stands up for what he believes is right and godly. Daniel was such a man. When we come to chapter 6 in Daniel, by this time he's now quite an elderly man. He's managed to make a positive impression on succeeding empires in Babylon, which included being under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and now Darius. He was a man of influence. Under Darius, he'd been a top official and he'd grown in very much in his influence. Now, even in his old age, he's up for promotion. For the king has it in mind to make him number two in the kingdom. He was an influential man because he was an honest man. He lived a life of integrity, and our reading tells us that he distinguished himself above all the other people. It also tells us that he was excellent in spirit. He was a man of integrity because honouring God was his priority. He had a heart for God. But with success came trouble. For the king's desire to make him number two was not making everybody happy. Now, it was a cutthroat business. Now, for some of the homegrown Babylonians, they were not too happy with the success of this Hebrew transplant. So they decided to get some dirt on him. Of course, such a thing wouldn't happen in our civilised world, would it? I don't suppose there's a person here this morning that hasn't seen this happen in the workplace, even at home in families, and dare I say it, even in some churches. Jealousy is a terrible tool of the devil. However, Daniel never became shaky. He never wavered in his love or commitment to the only true God. There once was an out-of-work actor, also named Daniel. He was so down and out that he was ready to accept any acting part that came along. One day he saw an advertisement in the paper, "Actor needed to play a gorilla." "Ooh, I could do that," he thought. So Daniel arranged an interview. The employer turned out to be the local zoo. The zoo had spent so much money renovating the grounds and improving the habitat that they couldn't afford the gorilla. So until they could get more funding, they decided to use an actor in a gorilla suit. Needing the money, Daniel took the job. And at first he felt not only a bit dishonest by fooling the customers, but also a bit undignified wearing the ape suit. But after a few days on the job, he begins to be amused by all the attention, and he started to put on a show for the spectators, hanging upside down from the branches, swinging amongst the vines, climbing up cages, and roaring, beating his chest. And soon, Daniel is drawing a sizable crowd. One day, when Daniel was swinging on the vine to show off to some children, his hand slips, and he goes flying over the wall into the lion's den. He panicked. There was a huge lion not 20 feet away, and looking very hungry. So Daniel, the man in the gorilla suit, started jumping up and down, screaming, "Help, help, help, get me out of here. I'm not really a gorilla, I'm a man. I said, I've just got a gorilla suit on, help." The lion quickly pounced on the man, held him down. I said, "Will you shut up, we're both going to get fired if you carry on." Which Daniel are we in Christian terms? What you see is what you get. Are we just superficial? Do we look and act like a Christian just some of the time? Mainly perhaps when we put on our Sunday best? Can we dare to be Daniel? Are we Christians that are prepared to stand up for godly principles in an ever shaky world? A world where terrorism, violence, unnatural acts and ungodly acts. I mean, for instance, it's no longer necessary for women to be involved in men to have babies. Do you know, there were 750 women last year wanted to have children, not wanting any male connection at all. And that was just in one clinic in this country. Not only can we no longer leave our front doors unlocked as we used to in the past, but our bank accounts now are under constant attack by cybercrime. You know, I had two potential scams in one day last week. Only this week, a report from the Met Police told us that an initiative just during July on one housing estate, 270 arrests and over 900 knives were seized. And yet Theresa May, our Home Secretary, wants restrictive practices on stop and search procedures for the very people responsible. Now, at times I despair. It seems to me the world has gone bonkers. If there was ever a time for godly principles and the teaching and example of both Daniel and Jesus to be adhered to, surely it must be now. Do you know, we spent as a nation nearly £495 million on Halloween celebrating Satan. And what have we heard the church say much about it? I know in this church we've got an initiative about it, but generally the church has remained silent. Apart from I found this small article in the Daily Mail. And this was in yesterday's mail. And it says this: Vatican attacks celebrations. Vatican exorcists have condemned the celebration of Halloween, saying the festival is the equivalent of singing hosannas to the devil. Rome's chief exorcist, Gabriel Amoff, warned that the increased occult activity fueled insomnia, mental illness, depression and suicidal thoughts in children. He said Halloween is really a spiritual gathering presented as a form of a game. Europe is pulling away from God and Jesus and worshipping Satan. So should we be surprised that the world seems to be going to rack and ruin? And psychiatric and psychological studies show that children can't sleep, are agitated, depressed, obsessed and suicidal. The Catholic Church has also claimed Halloween is responsible for the increase in demonic possessions in October, with an official helpline saying it receives hundreds of calls for help over this period, especially from parents. Now, at the moment, we don't face the amount of, or the severity of the persecution that many countries do. Where, like Daniel, their Christian faith could cost them their lives. Although there's no exact figure, it's estimated that up to 100,000 Christians were slaughtered just last year. I do believe there's persecution here, even perhaps it's a bit more subtle. We live in a shaky world. Prime Minister David Cameron, in December 2011, in a speech in Oxford on the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, said this: Britain is a Christian country and we should not be afraid to say so. I'm not convinced. David Cameron seems to do more U-turns than a London cab driver. Although David Cameron also tells us he's a Christian, not only did he force gay marriage onto us, in spite of many of his own ministers being against it, but also he demanded the persecution of Christians who refused to offer services, even if it went against what they believed in. Remember both the Christian couple who lost their bed and breakfast business because they refused to allow a gay couple use a double bed in their premises. And I hasten to add that they also did that to unmarried heterosexual couples. Or the baker fined for refusing to bake a cake to celebrate a gay marriage. Yet dare you and I walk into a Muslim or a Jewish shop and ask for pork chops? According to a report by the Gatestone Institute International Policy Council, and I quote this, in Britain, Islam has overtaken Anglicanism as a dominant religion, as more people attend mosques than in the Church of England. According to one survey, 930,000 Muslims attend a place of worship at least once a week, whereas only 916,000 Anglicans do the same. Muslim leaders are now claiming that given such a rise of Islam in Britain, Muslims should receive a share of the privileged status of the Church of England. Fair point. And I guess it won't be long before Sharia law is also widespread. It's being practiced in some places in Britain already. And it goes on to say that overall at least 10,000 churches have been closed in Britain since 1960, including 8,000 Methodist churches and 1,700 Anglican churches. Another 4,000 churches are set to be closed by the year 2020, according to the Christian Research, an organisation that tracks religious trends in Britain. By contrast, there are now more than 1,700 official mosques in Britain, many converted from former churches. In addition, there is an estimated 2,000 Muslim prayer halls and unknown thousands of unofficial mosques in garages or warehouses scattered throughout the country. Do you know, at the moment, Newham Council are considering building plans for the largest mosque in our country. It's about 8 miles away from here. It's going to be the size of, I think it's 6 or 8 football pitches, and it will hold 500,000 people. I wonder if they'll get the same hassle that we did over our small but essential little coffee bar at the front there. Now, no doubt that I should be branded a racist, Islamophobic and homophobic in today's talk. I'll probably get another caution and perhaps even have to go and see the bishop. I may have even broken the law. If not now, in months to come, probably what I've said will. But at least I won't physically be fed to the lions. Mind you, they'll have a good meal, won't they, the size of me? Of course, none of these accusations would be true. If I was a racist, would I have raised over £4,000 for my Liberian pastor friend when he became a refugee after the civil war in Liberia? Or would I have helped fund Dr. Shurish Velamichelli through theological college? You may remember him. He came here about 3 years ago and I invited him to preach. Or if I'm homophobic, would I have gone to my gay cousin's funeral when he died of AIDS? Or would I still keep in touch with my lesbian cousin? But I do believe we need to stand up and be counted. But it's no good just being a whinger. That really doesn't help the Christian cause. You see, actions speak louder than words. We here at St. Chad's, you know, we're bucking the trend. We're actually growing in numbers. Although we are trying to meet people where they're at, that doesn't mean that we should water down God's word to accommodate an ever shaky and ungodly world. Our church logo and aim is to be Christ-like inside and outside. And that's a real challenge for us all. Okay, we might not wear a gorilla or a lion suit, but are we recognised as godly people when not in church, but out in that real world? Last Saturday at the monthly men's breakfast that I run, I showed a 20-minute video clip featuring Carl Beach, who is the president of Christian Vision for Men. The two main points in his talk was, first, tell it as it is. Don't beat about the bush when you're presenting the gospel. About 18 years ago, when I first built my website, it was considered wise to link your site to other similar sites to get more visits and to help your ratings in search engines. As I looked for sites to link to, I kept coming across sites entitled Christian Apologetics. You can probably tell that I'm not really an academic. And at first I thought, how strange. Why should we be apologising for what we believe in? I then subsequently found out that it actually refers to a branch of theology that's concerned with the defence of Christian doctrines. However, I have come across some Christians who give the appearance of being apologetic, that they have faith, instead of being bold and standing up for what they believe in, even if we get mocked or persecuted. How many of us complain to our MPs or TV companies when laws or programs are offensive to what we believe in? The second thing that Carl said, which seemed to have such an impact on the nine men that were at that breakfast, including me, I hastened to add, was this. Are we the men that we know we should be in Christ? Now, on reflection, I know that I'm not. And I leave you with this challenge. Are you always the person you know you should be in Christ? Or maybe we're like the animal actors, we're just playing at it. Maybe apologetic or fearful of the consequences of standing up and being counted. How do we react when the wheel comes off, so to speak, or persecution in all its forms comes our way? Do we hold on to our faith, wearing our hearts on our sleeves, or do we choose to blend into the way of a shaky world? One man, Jesus, had such a massive and profound impact on the world. As his disciples, should we not also? Even if it's not an easy option.